First Samuel, please. Excuse me, not First Samuel, Second Samuel. Second Samuel, chapter 19. Second Samuel 19. For you that will be back tonight, I would highly recommend that you read the chapter today, because I'll be preaching this tonight also. Okay, chapter 19. I'm picking back in 2 Samuel, so we actually finish it sometime in my lifetime. 2 Samuel 19, let's begin, let's stand. I will pick up with the history a little later. Before we read, I want to ask you a question. Do you think you're a leader? I'm going to talk about leadership this morning. But by using the word leadership, some people immediately check out because they think, I'm not a leader. Well, let me ask you a question. If my mother called me today, she lives in Springfield, Illinois, and she said, Ralph, I need to see you today. Do you know where I would be tonight? Do you know where I would be tonight? Tim would be preparing a sermon for tonight, or Brian, and I'd be gone. Everybody is a leader in some area of life. Do you understand that? In your own realm. Maybe you don't lead a major corporation. Maybe you don't lead a division in the Marines or the Army. Maybe you're not the captain of a I can't say boat, ship. Excuse me, Jim, I almost died right then. But everybody leads. Are we clear on that? So what I'm going to preach on this morning is you. None of us are kings in this room, but the principles are identical. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. And the victory was over the rebellion of Absalom, David's son. Remember, David's son had been killed. The rebellion had been put down, but now David is falling apart because his son had been murdered or killed. Did his son deserve to get killed? Yes. Trying to murder other people, I think there comes a place. Yes. But the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the king heard say that day, for the people heard say that day that the king was grieved for his son. And the people, Old English, got them in stealth that day. They went secretly that day into the city as people being ashamed. So he turned the victory into the people being shamed for having the victory. It says they were stealing away when they flee in battle. And the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came unto the house to the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, your life, David, and the lives of your sons and your daughters, and the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines. In that thou lovest thine enemies, and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. My friend, that is the greatest indictment in David's entire existence. Taking a great victory, turning it into a failure, and shaming his people because David was failing to lead his people. He goes on and says, "Now therefore arise," Joab says to David, "go forth, speak comfortably unto thy servants, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." Do you understand what was said? Then the king arose, sat in the gate, and they told unto him all the people, saying, "Behold, the king thus sat in the gate," and all the people came before the king, and for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at what? Throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to perform a miracle this morning. You'll understand what the miracle is later. And the second thing is, this is the first part of the sermon. The rest will be tonight. We're going to look at one idea. Leadership at the crossroads. You understand what a crossroad is. When you get to a certain place, you either must, look at me, you must either go forward and lead, or you can turn one direction and just quit and wallow in your agony and lose everything, or you can turn the other way and start blaming people for all of your problems, or by God's grace, you can lead those people God has put where? Under your realm of influence. I say again, my mother is a little bitty woman. An, she is not as small as you. But she's like An. And if my mother said something in our family does it pretty much. Do you understand that? But it comes from 87 years of, this is the path I'm on, this is the path you're on, this is where we're going. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, you know my heart's desire, at least as far as I can ascertain it. My heart's desire this morning is to help every person lead in those areas over which you have placed them. Some have corporate jobs. Some have other kinds. Some lead homes. Some lead just a few. Some have Sunday school classes. Some do Awana. We all have many spheres of leadership. Help me this morning to be able to convey one simple truth. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was the spring of 1988. That's a long time ago, unbelievably, 31 plus years ago. My wife and I were taking a new church, my first pastor in St. Louis, West St. Louis County. I was the new pastor of Lifegate Baptist Church. The first job of a pastor when you first come to a place is you want to do two things. Now, no one teaches you this. The first thing as a pastor, you want to come to know the people. The second thing is you want to know what's going on. There's a third thing, you want to know who's in charge. Usually the person in charge is not the person you think was in charge when you went. Those are things you ask. I'm getting to know the people. Lifegate Baptist Church, and Brian, this is for you, and I'm serious, this is for Brian, because one day he will pastor. It was a small church in massive debt. The electricity and water was being shut off, and the church had gone through an extremely traumatic, probably the most traumatic experience a church could go through. a church split based on a pastor who was doing this. He took another man's wife. His wife married the other man. That was my first church experience. And I, by the way, was it better here in 1996? For you that have short memories or are unaware. I go there, but that's not what I discovered. The reason that church exists today and the reason it survived wasn't me. It was because there was a group, undoubtedly, humanly speaking and God speaking, of older people. They seem really old in those days. Some of them were in their 60s. When you're 31, 60 is way out there someplace. There was a group of godly old people in that church. I think there was 20 to 24. All of them had done something. Many of them had grown up farmers. They moved from where they were, and they literally moved to the physical location of the church. So they were right by their church. And they were with their friends. And there were people in the church from age 60s, the older ones, up to the 80s. I'm telling you this, I could tell you the names, but that's not important. But as I got to know them, I learned that they were a good group, a godly group. They tithed. They did more than that. They sacrificed. They came to shut off the water the first week or two I was there, or even before I got there. And some folks right out of their wallet, they didn't pray. They didn't go tell people, do you know what I did? They just paid for the bills because it was their church. That's the reason LifeGate is still there these many years later. They were faithful. They were godly. They were good people. They served. They tithed. And if I can say this, they were fun. Actually, some of them were too much fun. Couple of them were goofballs. Ray and Hazel Brown had on the back of their thing, recycled teenagers. They're only in their 70s. I mean, they were just crazy. I mean, Ray, it was his second marriage. His first wife had died of heart disease. And at age 60, he met another woman that had never married. She was 50 and they were married 20 years. They were like teenagers. Great people. But I learned something about those older folks. It's my first point this morning. You'll get there in a minute. Almost every single older couple had lost their children. None of them had taken the faith and passed it to their children well. Now, the difference between some people and them is this. They would talk to me about this, and they didn't blame anybody, and they didn't quit. Bill and Gladys, you've heard me mention them many times if you've been part of this church. They were the lead old couple. Bill and Gladys were married, they had a short marriage of almost 73 years. He died at age 95, she made it to 97. Bill and Gladys's oldest son was 10 days younger than my father. So that means he was born in 1928. They had three children. Here is Bill and Gladys telling me. They said, Pastor, by the way, Jenny, did it bother them that their sons were unsaved? Every Wednesday night, we were praying for those sons. Hear me. No quitting and no blaming other people, which is what failures do. Still praying, still doing right. Bill and Gladys, a couple different times, Gladys said, Pastor Warren, when my children were growing up in the 30s, in the Great Depression, we lived way out in the country on a farm. We were good people. We were honest people. We were moral people. We were decent people. We prayed at the table. But they said, I don't know how many years, but from the 30s to probably at the end of World War II, they never had a car. For about 15 years, Bill and Gladys said, we know exactly what happened to our children. When our children were growing up through the teen years, we never went to church because we didn't have a car and we lost all three of our children. they didn't follow in the faith. It was very painful to them to have lost their children. They didn't blame it on their churches. They didn't blame it on their pastors. They didn't quit living. They just realized it was painful to have that happen. Now, for all of you that are here, I've got to stop here. Ray Brown, which had been married twice, he lost both wives, by the way, one to heart disease, and Hazel died right when I came here of cancer. Ray lived to age 90. When he was 28, he was in the Battle of the Bulge. He was one. I can't go there. Ray Brown was the exception. Every single child in Ray Brown's family was in a fundamental Bible-believing church. Everyone. And if you met Ray Brown, he was as common as the newspaper. I don't know why, but Ray Brown was, the other ones were just as godly, just as good. Ray was an exception. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, it's where we're going this morning. All of these folks were good, honorable, steady, successful Christians who had reared, with exception of Ray and Hazel, Ray mainly, and one other, I think, they had raised children who were good people, honorable people. I mean, Bill and Gladys's sons were honorable men, hardworking men, successful men, but all of them were unsaved. Which comes to my sermon title, which is this. You come to a crossroads. At that crossroads, you and I decide what we do from then on. Your options are very limited. You can turn to the, and I'm just using it as an analogy, you can turn to the left and just quit and spend the rest of your life depressed. You can turn to the right and spend the rest of your life blaming everybody under the sun. Or you can continue to lead as best you can. Here is my first point. Are you ready? It's the only point you're hearing this morning. It's in the text. We'll go back and read again. Leaders lead. Look at me, please. After failure. Leaders lead after failure. David had failed miserably. But if you're a leader, God has chosen to put you in a place. A leader must lead even after they have failed at some things. You cannot come to the crossroads and go to one side and just quit and give up and stop. And on the other hand, you cannot spend the rest, well, you can. You shouldn't spend the rest of your life blaming people. You come to the crossroads and you say, by God's grace, I will continue to lead, which means I'm going to exert all the influence I have in every realm or every sphere I have to influence those behind me. Leaders lead after failure. Now let's look back in our Bibles, please. Would you? Look back at chapter 19 and verse. Actually, let's look at chapter 18, verse 33 first. Could you look there? 1833. This is when David gets the news. And by the way, this is one of the saddest verses, humanly speaking. And the king was much moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate. And he what? He wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, verse 19:1, and it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that the king, that day how the king was grieved for his son, and the people got them by stealth. They were doing it, just kind of hid and snuck away into the city, as people ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. And the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son. And Joab came unto the house of the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day. And by the way, here's where leadership, please look at me, friend. If you ever continue to do right, I'll say it later, you're going to fail. Hopefully you don't lose your children, but it happens. as a Christian, here's where the action is. When you realize you have failed, what do? You can pull over and just quit and moan and groan, or you can start blaming the world, or you can, well, look what it says. Verse 6, Joab says, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends? For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants, for this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Hey, let everybody on earth go to hell as long as my two children are doing well. That's what was being said. You actually value Absalom over everybody. Joab's comment, now therefore arise. Leaders lead after failure. Go forth, speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou goest not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Leaders lead after failure. I'm going to read this. If you want it, it'll be online in document form in the future. At this point in life, here's David. Are you ready? David has sinned with Bathsheba, yes or no? He has murdered Uriah, yes or no? His daughter Tamar has been raped, yes or no? Amnon, what did he do with Amnon? Nothing! By the way, David was like, I read a commentary, a book of sermons on Nehemiah. This author said this, devastating. He says the greatest sin and danger in the church is passivity. We do nothing. I do know this, the men in this church that are leaders, if something happens, World War II that day, or three, the passive ones go back to sleep. David had sinned with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, or had him murdered. His daughter Tamar had been raped. He did nothing with Amnon. Absalom, his brother, kills Amnon. When Absalom kills Amnon, David does what? Nothing. He's passive. For a long period of time, there's this back and forth, and finally Absalom comes, and David says, okay, you can be here, and you know the story. Chapter 15, I believe it is, he finally comes home, and the first thing that Absalom does is what? He rebels and revolts against David. All of these things have happened. The rebellion of Absalom. When Absalom rebelled, David then lost Jerusalem. He nearly lost the kingdom. And at the end of the battle, Absalom has been killed. And David should know at this point that all of this has been his fault. Actually, I think David actually knew when he looked at this whole mess, I'm to blame for all of this. Friend, look me in the eyes. Leaders lead after failure. Joab comes to him and says, all right, all of this is true, but if you don't do something, if you don't arise and do something, worse than all of this is going to happen to you. You're losing everything. My friend, this morning, many of you in this room are at a crossroads. You are going to decide this morning, do I continue to exert all the influence for God and for right that I can? Or do I just quit or start blaming everybody else? Leaders lead after failure. We have to. Leadership at the crossroads. You say, Pastor Warren, I'm in great pain. And I want to say this to you. Some of you, I've actually had women, forgive me ladies, I never say anything negative about women. Out of 1,000 times I say something about men, it's one to woman. There are women in this room think I don't have emotions. Have you ever actually watched me? I find it highly offensive when people think I have no emotions. What have you been doing? I feel people's pain. I feel it too much. I actually have come to realize I have one great sin as a pastor. I know exactly what it is. I think I care more about you than you do. I care more for your children and your success. And therefore, I get frustrated. And when I get frustrated, you'll know I get frustrated. But it's always about the same issues. It's not about religion. I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs, would you please? Chapter 24. I'm assuming you know these verses. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. You all find it? For a just man does what? Falleth seven times and does what? Riseth up again. Leaders lead after failure. Leaders lead after failure. My friend, all of us have failed in some areas. None of us escape failure. But leaders don't turn to the left like David was and just whine and quit. As Joab come, he says, arise, go forth, speak comfortably, get back in the saddle and lead, lead. They also don't spend the rest of their life blaming everybody else. That doesn't help, and this doesn't help. Leaders lead after failure, and David had a lot of failure. A just man falleth seven times, rises up again, but the wicked, the unsaved, the unbeliever, shall fall into mischief for evil. Because there's nothing on the inside that keeps them from just quitting and stopping. But a believer keeps getting up, keeps getting up, keeps getting up. Why? Because there's something on the inside. I've got to do this. I must lead. You say, I've failed. Who hasn't? Everybody fails. In 1988 or 89, my first year in St. Louis, a couple started visiting our church. They were a messy couple. You know, it's nice when you have the nicest couples that come to this church are one of two kinds. People who are saved already and have a nice family and are doing well, or unsaved people, which I like both. The worst kinds are religious people who are a mess. She had been married three times. He had been married twice. That's called messy. They came to our church, but that wasn't the problem. They came to our church. They were a mess. I don't think he was saved. I think she might have been. Their kids, by the way, when you have three marriages and a second marriage, you already know how the kids are normally doing. Not good. Normally. There are exceptions, thank God. And I'm very thankful for that. Sometimes a stepmother or a stepfather is just a life transformation for young people. And boy, that's a blessing. But in this case, their kids were, they were on drugs. Like the boy was in criminal activity. They were a mess. I was a young pastor, friend. I couldn't preach a lick. I couldn't teach a lick. I was terrible. I'm a young guy. They come to our church for, I don't know, a month, two or three. They don't come every week, but they come more or less 3 out of 4 weeks for maybe a few months. Then they miss a little bit, and I didn't know why they were missing. And in the process there, someplace I had baptized him or at least got him wet. I think more I got him wet. Now, please hear me. I was young, and I was unable to help them. This was in the 80s, for you that are old. Maybe you don't know, but St. Louis was the center of what was called the Charismatic Laughing Revival, where people would go to church at 6 p.m., and the point of the church service was people will be out in the aisles and every place just laughing, rolling around. It was called the laughing. I don't know what that's got to do with Christianity, but it was called the laughing revival. They went to one of those churches. Those churches had deliverance services for their children. Do you know what a deliverance? In the name of Jesus. That nonsense. I'm going to ask you a question. Did any of those children ever get helped? Of course not. By the way, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you, not deliverance services. They failed. Now hear me. Here's the problem. They came to my church, and I failed to help them. They went to a stupid place, and I had no ability to help them. They eventually drifted out of church not long after altogether. But that's not the problem. Jenny knows this. They lived in our subdivision. Every day when I drove home, I drove right past their house. And every day for 8 years, they didn't even live there after about 5 years. Every day, I drove past that house, and that house reminded me of what? I had failed. What do you do when you fail? You say, my children aren't doing what I want them to do. Friend, you cannot just pull over and start crying and weeping for the next 40 years and quitting. On the other hand, you cannot start, but you shouldn't start blaming other people for all the problems. What you ought to do is arise, go forth, and lead again. For a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. David, arise, go forth, speak comfortably. Leaders lead after failure. Leaders lead after failure. David was a king. You say, Pastor, I'm not a king. Do you teach Sunday school? Do you do Awana? Do you witness? Do you help your children? Do you support missions? Do you encourage people? Are you there for people? My friend, all of us, every one of us, must continue to get back in the saddle in leadership. We must lead. I have failed so many times, and many pastors do quit. Most pastors suffer through almost no pay. Every once in a while, I won't say who, but someone in this room says something about their retirement to people, not recognizing that the vast majority of men, better men than you, have no retirement, have never thought about retirement, have never had that option, spend all their life serving people. And why do you do this? Because look at me. When I look back at, I call her honey now, Sonia and Bugsy, you know what I want? I want Sonia and Bugsy to do well, and I want Juanita and wherever Josh is at to do well. Josh is over here. Do you understand? Look at me, friend. Do you understand that's all I'm here for? You know what my reward is? Do you know what my great pain is? When I'm unable to help you continue to lead because you either stop and cry or you go to the other side and you just blame other people. David, arise. Go forth. Speak comfortable words. If you don't, everything is gone. And my friend, in this room, it's time to get back to leading. Just because your kids have done wrong, does that make you a non-Christian? Everybody's failed. Failed so many times, I hate to admit it. Wow. I remember preaching in St. Louis, and the preaching was so bad, but the people didn't mind because I preached short. You know, misery is okay if it's only 15 minutes or 20. I remember preaching a sermon out of Numbers, and it was a good sermon, and I could preach it today, and I know how to preach it today. I didn't know how to preach it then. It was a great text. It was on the Passover. It was a great text. When I got done with the sermon, I felt like somebody had beat me up with a bat. I'm so discouraged, so depressed, so down. I'm just like, Lord, I got to run. But I had to go back to the back to shake hands. As I get back to the back to shake hands, all the old folks that were there in the founding, they loved me. They all came by, and most of them smiled, shook my hand. They didn't say anything. Piney Carver. And it wasn't Piney. Viola Bond. There were the three ladies. They sat right back here, Bugsy, where you guys are in that section. Right in the back, because they were all single women that were troublemakers. 60 to about 75. I say troublemakers, they were goofballs. And there was Viola Bond, Piney Carver, and Nellie Brown. They sat right back there. And they would laugh and giggle like teenagers. Viola walked up to me. I had preached the worst sermon that's ever been preached in the world. She walked up to me. She shook my hand. She smiled at me and she said, "That was a sermon." How do you remember that 31 years later? Friend, who hasn't failed? Who hasn't failed? David, arise. Go forth. Speak comfortably. Get back to leading. David, if you don't lead, it's all falling apart. My friend, we're all different. Some people get lost in their brain and they're just spinning. And they're either spinning on, ooh, woe is me, the world has ended. Or on the other side, they're spinning, who am I going to blame this week? That's not leadership. Leadership keeps moving forward. Yes, I have failed. The hardest thing is not to fail in a sermon. I prefer my sermons to be good. But you know what? The sermons I think are good, same people sleep. I gave up on that. I only have one goal. For you to know Christ and for you to follow Christ and for me to help your family. That's it. I even fail at that. Do you understand that? Am I going to quit leading? Well, I'm going to quit leading when Pastor Kwok is too old to push me up here in a wheelchair. Look at Psalm 37, would you? Psalm 37. You're going to read some of my favorite verses. I hope you like them as much as I do. Now, please look at me right before you do. I want to say a little story for 1 minute. I don't know about you. Some people like sports. I like sports a little bit. I've now sworn off of baseball after the Cardinals lost to the dumb Cubs again yesterday. I mean, that's just like, ooh. There's one sport I cannot watch. I cannot watch young ladies skating. There's just, I don't know what it is, but there's something in me that it pains me if they fall. I'm weird. It's just like, I'm like a two-year-old. I can't do it. But years ago, there was a young American lady, I think of Japanese descent, Christy Yamuchi, whatever her last name was. Beautiful young lady. She won, I think, the gold medal in the Olympics. But I saw her interviewed one time, and she said something to me that was game-changing. Not to me, to the interviewer. I heard it. She said this: "We practice getting up after we fall." Dumb people think, excuse me, not dumb people, most people think, I'm never going to fall. I'm never going to fail. Everybody fails. The question is not whether you fail. The question is, do you get back up? The just man falleth 7 times, rises up again. We don't stay over here crying and we don't go over here complaining and blaming. We get up and we lead. Leaders lead after failure. They move on. David, arise, go forth, speak comfortably. You got to do it. Can you imagine? Do you plan to sin? No, but you planned for what you do if you sin. And what you do? Get back up. Do you plan to fail? No. Will you fail? Yes. What do you do after failure? Get back up. Look in the text. Psalm 37, 23. Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man, I think woman too, are ordered by the Lord. And he or she delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Why? Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. My friend, everyone fails. No one has to continue to fail. Failure doesn't have to be final. We must get back up. We must go forward. We must start following Scripture again. Failure is only final when we come to the crossroads of failure. When we come to the crossroads, failure is only final if we do this. We just quit or we start blaming. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he, the good man, delighteth in his way. Though he fall, yet he shall not utterly be cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Friend, look at me in the eyes. Leaders lead after failure. I know you. Do you know I know you? In this room, 15 to 20 of you have failed horribly, and you know it. I'm not mad at you. I'm begging you, get back up and lead. You say, my children are struggling. Well, they're going to struggle more if you don't get back up and lead. And may I say this, and I love you, I'm not mad at you. Other folks have children that need you too. Gladys and Bill, as far as I know, never recovered their children. But they were an influence on children for generations, not their own. Leaders lead after failure. Father, thank you. May you bless your word this morning. Speak to us. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.